Let's take our Bibles then and indeed see and listen and watch and learn as we hear from Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, as we're returning to the gospel, as we make our way through this gospel, chapter 12 moves us into a season of beginning controversies in the life of Jesus. There have already been some scuffles, but now the opposition begins to intensify in the ministry of Christ. And today we'll look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And here is the perfect word of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He, Jesus, said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Fathers, we gather together on this particular day, this Lord's Day, and we seek to say that we want to use it wisely for your name's sake. Would you help us to look at this passage and begin to see ways in which we can use this day rightly? And Father, would you help us? Where we are right, would you encourage us? But where we may be wrong, help us to hear and listen, and not be like the Pharisees who want to rebel and destroy Jesus. Use this time. Draw close to us. Help us to draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let us be seated. In Jesus' day, and indeed before and after, the issue of what to do on the Sabbath was one of contention. And even in Jesus' day, there were two schools of thoughts depending on which major rabbi you tended to focus upon and learn from. As I was studying this week and checking my commentaries, I have one that was written in 1886. It is by a Southern Baptist, John Broadus. And he has this in this section regarding these passages, just evidence things never change when it comes to the human heart. These are the words of John Broadus. "In the Christian world at the present day, we may find two extremes in respect to the observance of the Sabbath, as well as to many other things. Some act as if the Mosaic regulations for the manner of for observing the Sabbath were still in force, and so they are excessively strict and unwisely scrupulous. Others imagine that when the civil and ceremonial law ceased to be binding, the Sabbath also ceased to be obligatory, and so they come to hold very loose notions as to abstaining from ordinary employments on the Lord's day. One class inclined to condemn all enjoyment on the Sabbath, at home or abroad, and the other class are in danger of making it a day of mere idleness and festivity. Some make no distinction between the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian, and deciding how far to deny ourselves exercise, society, that would be fellowship, table luxuries, what you eat on a Sunday, table luxuries and the like. We must have regard both to the purpose of the day, to our own bodily, mental, spiritual health, and to the influence of our example. In general, it should be remembered that most of us are far more likely to be too lax than too stringent, that we gravitate much more powerfully towards self-indulgence than self-denial, of making much of our own wants than the Lord's. 1888, and if we're honest, some in this very room wrestle with what to do on the Lord's day. Maybe all of you got it figured out. I wrestle with what to do on the Lord's day. And if you talk to our children, if you talk to my wife, they will say, yes, there have been periods in his life when it's been very strict in the heart and the home. Perhaps provoking the children not to think much of the Lord. Sometimes I've been very lax. In rebounding from the opposite end, I swing too far to the other. And anything goes on the Lord's day. And so even as we are working through this, I want to admit to you, I am not coming to you this morning as a man who has it all figured out. Nor am I coming to you as a man with a list, so much of my own making as what we see the Lord saying in this passage. So let us pray that the Lord would help us to be able to discern not merely what is permissible, but what is profitable for His people on such a day as this. Let us begin to see how Jesus thought about the one day in seven, and maybe begin to move our minds to that as well. Let's begin this morning as we're looking at this issue. Let's look at, if you're using your worship notes, let's look at the day in question. The day in question. And Matthew has referred to this as the Sabbath. It is a specific day in the Jewish calendar. And in your notes there on your worship, you have Genesis 2, 1 through 3, where this is the account of creation. And in 6 days the Lord created, and on the seventh He rested. He sort of pondered over His creation. We have there in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, when the Ten Commandments were first given to Israel as they had come out of Egypt. The commandment to honor the Sabbath was based on the creation model. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest, just as the Lord your God did in creation. By the way, the very fact we have a seven-day week should be very informational for us. Why do we not have a 13-day week? Why do we not have a 4-day week? Why don't we have a 17-day week? We know why we have a 24-hour period. That's roughly the amount of time that it takes for the sun to come up and to go down and come up again. And why do we roughly have a 30-day month? Because that's the time it takes for the moon to pass through all its phases. But why of all the ancient cultures was there this settlement on 7 days for a week? Because in 6 days, the Lord created. There is no other human explanation for a seven-day week except for the creation emphasis. 6 days the Lord created, and on the seventh rest. The word Sabbath itself means to cease from activity. to rest. So seriously did the Jews take this admonition that they would not even do warfare on Sundays. And sometimes that was to the harm of the nation. Because to pick up arms on that day would be a day taking away from the focusing upon the Lord. In fact, in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, when the Lord gives the law a second time as the next generation is getting ready to go into the promised land, there he rests the Sabbath day observance on the remembrance of deliverance. On this day you are to remember that the Lord your God brought you up out of Egypt. And so on the day in which the Jews were given to rest in Israel, they were to ponder the Lord of creation. And they were to rest from their normal working. And they were to ponder on the God who has rescued them. And there were some laws codified in the Old Testament of certain activities not to be done. But by the time of Jesus, these laws that were in the written law began to be explained and kept as true in the oral law. So that by the time of Jesus, there were literally hundreds, if not near over 1,000 different laws as to what you can do and not do on the Sabbath. What you could lift and what you could not lift. But how far you could go. You could walk, by the oral law of Jesus' day, 3,000 steps. But if you thought about it on the Sabbath, which is Friday evening to Saturday evening, remember, if you go back to Genesis, the day is accounted night and day, sort of opposite of what we think of here in the West, day and night. But so if you were thoughtful about it on Friday morning or Friday afternoon, if you took a bundle of food on the other end of that 3,000 feet, where your food was considered to be an extension of your kitchen and therefore your house. And so if you went from your house to the extension of your house 3,000 feet, you could go another 3,000 feet. So there were rules and sub-rules and different kinds of minor clues as to what one could do. You could not take a bath on the Sabbath. Why? Because you might spill some water on the floor. And in wiping up the water, you might be guilty of actually cleaning the floor. So you didn't take a bath on the Sabbath. Tailors could not even carry a needle with them in the temptation of a moment seeing somebody's torn clothing. Well, let me fix that for you because I'm a tailor and know how to do that for you here on the Sabbath. No, that would be work of the tailor on the Sabbath. So that which was given to man to be of rest, in fact, Jesus said the Sabbath was given to man for our benefit, not man to the Sabbath, that the Sabbath itself be worshipped. But the God of the Sabbath should be taken notice of. John MacArthur in his commentary says, because of the thousands of man-made restrictions regarding it, the Sabbath was more tiresome than the 6 days devoted to one's occupation. It was harder to rest than to earn a living. Now, if you will, just look back at your Bibles and notice where Matthew puts this Sabbath day confrontation. Right after Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What could they be heavy laden about? All the rule keeping on the Sabbath. And Jesus seeks to free. Now, I'm not going to do a full historical look at the Sabbath, but we in the church, the New Testament church, do not regularly speak of the Sabbath on this day anymore. We speak of the Lord's Day. It is the day of remembrance of His resurrection. But through the church's history, we have wrestled on this spectrum of how much we can or cannot do. We need to know that in the early church, though there was, as long as they were allowed, going to the synagogue on the Sabbath to worship, there was also the gathering of believers together for worship and for the hearing of the apostles' teaching and of fellowship together. And did not become formalized for Sunday morning worship until much later. Now remember, in your church history, Christians did not start off as the in-group. They were the outlaw religious sect. so they would often meet in cemeteries, and they would meet in private places. And it was not until the 3rd century where then Constantinople allowed for a day of worship for Christians. Up until then, Christians had to work on Sundays. They would meet at sunrise, theologically and practically. They met at the sunrise, physically reminding themselves of the resurrection of the sun with the rising of the sun out of darkness. Into the dark comes the light. But they also met practically at sunrise because then they had jobs to go to. Well, what do we do then? How do we understand the Lord's Day? We understand that we are the recipients of forebears who have gone before, who saw that one day in 7 was something good for society, whether you were a believer or not. And so we have even our Sundays now given to us by and large as a day of rest, of focusing upon the Lord. This morning as we look at the Sabbath, I want us to at least begin to see that in the old observance of the Sabbath, there is a focus on the Creator and the original creation and deliverance from Egypt. But in the new observance of this one day in 7, we're focusing on the new creation through Christ Jesus and the eternal deliverance, not just the one so many years ago, but the eternal deliverance that we shall enter into, Hebrews chapter 4, the Sabbath rest that has been purchased for us in Christ Jesus. Our focus is totally different, not upon laws to keep, but upon the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the ones who came up with all these minuscule rules, by and large, the oral law was kept and promoted by this next segment that we're going to take a look at. So we look at the day that is in question, the Sabbath, and then the persons with questions, and they were the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not operate out of the temple. That was another group called the Sadducees. The Pharisees had their start when Israel was conquered by Babylon and much of the nation taken away. And there is no worship at the temple. There's no sacrifice because sacrifice can only be done in Jerusalem. But the people wanted to learn and needed to learn the law. And so there began a system of systematically teaching the people of Israel in small communities, and those teachers were not considered priests, but keepers of the law and teachers of the law, and after a while it became formalized into a class of teachers called the Pharisees. And they brought that practice with them back into the Promised Land when God restored them after 70 years. And the Pharisees were on the one hand admired, because they knew a lot, they knew the law, that they knew how to interpret the law. But on the other hand, they were seen as hypocritical because they were very stern towards everyone. They were looking to see how everybody else was failing in keeping up with the law. We see that in this passage. When they themselves did not always live up to it. So there was a sort of respect, but arm's length approach to the Pharisees, even in Jesus' day by the people. And so we see that the persons with questions, the Pharisees look out, and here is Jesus traveling on this Sabbath day. We don't know where he's traveling. He might have been traveling to the synagogue. He might have been traveling away from the synagogue. He might have been out for, as we would call it, a Sunday stroll, or maybe for the Jews, a Sabbath stroll. We really don't know what the purpose of that Jesus was traveling. But he was traveling, and as they were traveling, they walked through a field, and by the law in Deuteronomy, they were allowed to pluck a few heads of grain. And the Pharisees, not so much ask a question as make an accusation. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Here it is. Here's an example of the Pharisees seeing what others are doing and only noticing what they're doing wrong, at least in their own minds. And the implied question is, why do you allow them to do this? Why are you not correcting them, you who are a good teacher? Now, depending on your translation, when it says that they began to pluck heads of grain, your translation, if it's an old enough King James, it'll actually say pluck heads of corn. Well, the meaning is still wheat and grain. Why is that? Because Corn, as we think of it, maize, is a relatively new English word. In the Old English, that which was 1600 and before, corn meant wheat and any sort of grain, not necessarily, and not the maize that we discovered over here in North America. So they were coming along, they're plucking the heads, which the Pharisees saw as reaping, and reaping is work, and you don't do that on the Sabbath. And not only did they pluck the head, but then they rubbed the head so they'd get to the kernel. Well, that is more than reaping, that is threshing. And then they've got all that stuff in their hands, right? And so to separate out the good heavy kernels from the light husk, they would have to blow on it. Well, that's winnowing. Three strikes. These disciples were out. And Jesus, why are you not correcting? They are working on the Sabbath. Now, more than one commentator mentioned the following. Here the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples walking, strolling on a Sabbath day, and they confront Jesus and his disciples. And more than one commentator said, but what were the Pharisees doing out in the field and watching Jesus? Were they themselves not guilty of breaking the Sabbath, of resting from their duty of watching over everybody else to see what they were doing wrong? Were they themselves guilty, perhaps, of walking too far, and that's why they don't mention the walking as they accuse Jesus? The Pharisees themselves are sometimes like us, or we are sometimes like them. We will point out the sins of others that we ourselves don't commit. Because when we do, then we have to confront our own sinfulness. And so you've got the day in question, and that is the Sabbath, and you've got the people who are questioning. Again, they question over here in verse 10. Mark and Luke help us to understand this is a separate Sabbath day. Matthew is joined both Sabbath controversies together. But again, when Jesus was in the synagogue, and now they ask him a question outright, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Not because they were curious about what Jesus would say is okay or not, but so that they might accuse him. Oh, the heart of the Pharisees was not to learn or be humble, but they were ready to pounce on Christ, and they were there to trap him with these questions. Well, let's see how Jesus responds, therefore. So the day in question, the Sabbath, and the persons with questions, the Pharisees, and then let's look at the person of authority. We have seen throughout Matthew already that he is one who teaches like he who has authority, not like the Pharisees and the rabbis who are always quoting other people. The person of authority is Jesus. And in the section that follows, we're going to look at what he teaches and who he is. And so let's look at what he teaches regarding the Sabbath. So when they come to him in verse 2, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read? That would be like me walking up to Joe Coker and saying, don't you know what a carburetor is? Or for me to walk over here to John Heller and say, John, don't you know what a bass is? It's not that thing I'm playing up here on the platform. The Pharisees were known for being students of the law. And what does Jesus say? You don't even know the scriptures you're supposed to be at scripture, the experts in. You know better all the ancillary man-made rules than the God-made word. Oh, Christians, we can be guilty of that too. Paying more attention to man-made rules than the God-made word. Let us be careful in regard to that. And so Jesus says that works of necessity. He begins by saying that works of necessity are allowed. He slaps them in the face with this phrase, have you not read? what David did. And he's referring to a passage I think I listed there for you in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And David and his comrades are there and they're fleeing. And they go into the tabernacle and they're absolutely, literally, really starving. And the priest sees this and David talks to him. And David does the unthinkable. He enters into the tabernacle, and he eats what rightly belongs on the Sabbath day, what rightly belongs to the priests. And he takes what is called the showbread. There in the tabernacle, and then again in the temple, there were 12 loaves in two rows side by side, which were meant to symbolize the unity and the fellowship of Israel, who were fed by God, and who will respond to God with thankfulness and worship and reverence. And so David goes in, and he and his band, they eat of the showbread, something forbidden, and yet he's held guiltless. Oh, Pharisees, do you not see that sometimes issues of necessity outweigh the ceremony of the temple or even of the day? Have you not read, says in verse 3, not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God? That would have been the tabernacle at that day, the temple not yet built, but now it is. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. You see, what would happen is that the priests would make, and he's setting them up for the next line, they would make bread for the showbread on the Sabbath, take off the old bread on the Sabbath, put on the new bread on the Sabbath, and eat the old bread on the Sabbath. The priests were. But David, in a fit, and his men of hunger, works of necessity are allowable, says Jesus. So that would be one thing to begin to focus our minds around. Jesus says it's okay. Works of necessity. Now, let's ponder what's necessary on a day like today. And here I'm not going to give you an easy list. I'm going to ask you to do this. Read the Word and pray and yield to the Lord. I'll give an example. We're painting a room in our house. Josh has moved out, and we're reclaiming the room. Now, there's a part of me that really enjoys doing that kind of stuff around the house. And so I can make an argument that this is a bit of relaxation for me. Painting paint. It doesn't talk back. It doesn't present too many problems to me as long as I'm doing it right. And I'd be okay with that. But in my heart, you know what's really going on? I got to get this done. Is it really necessary for me to paint that room today? For my heart, I can't answer for you. For my heart, that's not a necessity. Now, my neighbor is having to sell his house. Let's say my neighbor was having to sell his house and they got to be moved out this week. For him, it's an act of necessity to get it done. It may be an act of service on my part, which you're going to see in just a moment, to go over there and help him in his room. I believe I would sleep well before the Lord on that. But that room in my house, it's a task. That does not help me focus upon the Lord. Next, Jesus moves on very quickly to describe works of piety that are allowable. Now, maybe piety, sometimes you use the word pious in a sort of negative way. Oh, he or she is so pious. So is supposed to be every other believer in Christ. But in a good way. You are to be concerned about your reverent walk with the Lord and involved in religious activity. Piety can be defined as acts or attitudes that focus on reverence for God and the fulfillment of His ways. And in these two passages, or in this passage that we read today, in my scriptures that's by man, separated into two different passages, but in the passage we read today, there are several examples of piety that Jesus is involved in here. One is corporate worship. Now, when I mean corporate worship, I don't mean worship of IBM or Apple. I mean the gathered worship is important to Christ. And He's involved in that activity. We see here in verse 9, He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And Luke tells us which was His custom. So that the rightful honoring of a day in which we're supposed to be thinking about the Lord involved getting together with other people of God to hear the Word of God read, to hear it explained, to pray, to provide for the welfare of others, be able to worship God. And Jesus, ever the example, even in this passage, the work of piety, of gathering together. Let us not be like those who do not gather together, says the writer of Hebrews 10:25. But rather, let us not avoid gathering together, but rather all the more encouraging one another to love and good deeds as we see the day of Christ approaching. And so the act of worship is not work, but rightly using the day for which that seventh day was intended for. We see also that Jesus upholds the idea of it being a pious thing, a good act of piety, to be of service for others, for the ministry of their souls. And here I'm looking back up in verse 5, where Jesus says yet again, or have you not read? So, figuratively speaking, smacks them on one side of the face and then smacks them on the other. Or have you not read in the law? You who love the law, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? How do they profane the temple? How do they profane the tabernacle? How do they profane the Sabbath? Well, there are those who are participating but more observing, and others who are participating but leading and acting and doing. And so here are the priests who are on the Sabbath day sacrificing animals. They're making bread, putting bread out, making sure the things of the temple are all in place. Are they somehow guilty of breaking the Sabbath rule of rest and cessation of activity? No, they are not, because in their so doing, they are helping others to focus on the Lord. And so the idea of service comes into being. Service, the serving of others, rather than being served yourself, as a means of honoring the day, one day in seven. And then, of course, there is an indirect inference that even rest and activities of rest and refreshing are allowable on the Lord's Day. And we're going back to chapter 12 in verse 1. And Jesus and the disciples simply taking a portion of the day of rest to ponder their Creator as they walk through creation. Now, it was said of old that some Puritans who held too strictly to not allowing any enjoyment would not even allow their children to leave the chair of the table for the day, and would look down upon other believers who allowed their children to wander the fields on the Lord's Day. I think that's too strict. As long as the children are encouraged to go out and make much of the God whose creation they're enjoying. Is it a sin? Well, I said I was not going to answer for anybody else. Would it be a sin for me to go out and kayak the lake this afternoon? I'm answering for me. I want to be clear. And if I'm wrong, I'm asking the Lord to show me in days to come. But I don't see how that would be a sin. I'm away from my phone, not worried about the 1,700 notifications from the various different apps on my phone. I'm able to focus upon the Lord and to feel the breeze and think of how the Spirit moves like the wind. I'm able to see the trees and think of the psalm that says even the trees clap in their praise of the Lord. I might row the kayak and see a big fish come up next to me and think about Jonah, who was swallowed up. I don't think that would be a sin. Now, if I was out there now, maybe so. But having had time with the corporate body and being out and refreshing the heart. Now, some of us are big advocates of Sunday naps. Now, others might look at that and say, there's a five-letter word for that. Sloth. Oh, but and you're going to justify yourself, well, it's helping me to rest so I can get up and serve my family and the Lord the rest of the week, energizing my batteries before I get back out there on Monday. Okay. But let's be careful how we judge our own actions and the actions of somebody else. This is one of the things I think Jesus is pointing out as he's looking at the Pharisees. They're not looking very closely at their own hearts, even while they're pointing at the outward actions of others. So Jesus gives the green light, the allowability of works of necessity and works of piety, worship, service, rest, refreshing. And then he talks about the works of mercy being allowable. And this is in that second half of the passage. And here we go into the synagogue. Lord, preserve me. You know, there is nothing different. Well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say there's nothing different about my heart and the heart of the Pharisees, but hopefully that's not true because I have a renewed heart in Christ, right? But my feet are made of the same clay as theirs. Lord, help me not to have the same feet of clay as the Pharisees. To show up on a Sunday morning only looking how I might be able to accuse the brethren. You know, there's already somebody else who has that job title. His name is Satan. Rather than gathering together to encourage one another, the Pharisees came looking to find out who's doing wrong. And so boldly in verse 10, and a man was there with a withered hand. Now, tradition tells us, and that's all that is tradition, says that the man used to be a stonemason and had his arm crushed between two heavy stones in his labor. Makes for a nice story. We don't know if that's true or not. He's withered. Maybe he was born with some form of palsy, or maybe there was from birth. But a man who was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, their answer would have been no. That if Mr. Beaver was in our midst having a heart attack, we could keep him comfortable until tomorrow morning, and then we could take him to the doctor and have other people work on him. But to take him to the doctor and have other people work on him, that's work on their part, so all we'll do is keep him comfortable for now. If somebody came to you bleeding, you could put some sort of bandage to stop the bleeding, but you could not clean it. Well, the Pharisees were so minuscule in what could not be done. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the answer in their traditional oral law was no. You may keep someone comfortable, but healing cannot take place on the Sabbath. So then the Lord turns to them. In fact, Luke tells us that Jesus is angry at them. One of the few times the Scripture says that Jesus gets angry at individuals. And what his anger is not so much that they're trying to put him in the corner. Here's a human being suffering, and you want to use him as a pawn in your power game. And so Jesus says, which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? We know the Old Testament law, perhaps, of
say, an ox that gets stuck in the ditch, and it's lawful to help your neighbor's ox out of the ditch. But here's what Jesus says of how much, he does not go to the law, but he goes to the issue of creation. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Why is that an issue of creation? Because over all the created order before man, God pronounced good. But over man alone, God declared very good. And you Pharisees who might have pity on sheep, who's not dying in that ditch, just sort of stuck for a while, don't hold to yourselves the idea of, well, I'll come back tomorrow and get you out. But out of pity for that four-legged bleating animal, you'll reach down and pick up that sheep from the pit or from the ditch. But here's a human being made in the image of God, and you will do nothing to help him. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This goes back up to the issue in verse 7 that we looked at. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you would not have condemned the guiltless. That's coming out of Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy or steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Micah 6:6-8 is very, very similar to it. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of years old and on? In verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Today is a day to have mercy on others. Because on this day, we are reminded of the mercy that God has had on us in giving his Son. Nowhere did the Pharisees look at the disciples in the field and think to themselves, lo, behold, men who are hungry. I've got some stuff back at the house. Maybe I should invite them over or go get some of that stuff to give to them so that these fellow images of God are no longer hungry. No, devoid of mercy, all that they could see is lawbreaker. Rather than being willing to act in kindness. If you would treat your dog or your cat better than people, beware. You're not in good company. For the Pharisees would treat their sheep better than human beings. And then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, I could say that. And Bill could say that. Bob could say that. And the Lord may show mercy and heal through us. But here Jesus declares and commands, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Not merely in process, but boom, perfect like the other. Who is this man who says what the Sabbath is good for? Not merely putting out lists of what's against being able to be done on the Sabbath, but who tells us that to do acts of necessity is okay with the law of God, the Word of God, and acts of piety, those things that help us to be our hearts inflamed towards the Lord, who tells us that it's good on this day to be merciful with others and to act on their behalf, that they might make much of the Lord. Who is this man? Well, he's already told us. He's not only told us what we could do, he not only teaches that, but he also reveals who he is. We get a glimpse of this in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priests, and the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Verse 6, and I tell you something greater than the temple is here. Well, the temple is the house of God. What could be greater than the house of God? The one who resides there.
I hope that it's true that when you run up on 1338 Old Fort Street, or Old Fort Drive, or Old Fort Road, thank you, Old Fort Road, brain collapsing there. I hope that you, when you roll up on 1338 Old Fort Road, you don't just sit there and admire the house. Because hopefully, it's nothing without those who live in it. So what could be greater than the temple, as magnificent as it was in its beauty, but the one who lives in it? Now, what did Jesus just say? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And just in case they weren't getting it, and sadly they didn't, there in verse 8, for the Son of Man, which is a reference to himself out of Daniel chapters 7, 8, and 9, the great figure of God who's bringing judgment upon the nations. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is referring to himself in a non-confrontational way with the Pharisees. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Who made the Sabbath? Who instituted the Sabbath? God did. So last I checked, it's God who gets to say what can and cannot be done, or the purpose or the focus of the Sabbath ought to be. And very real, stark words, without saying, I am God, Jesus says he is God. Because he is greater than the temple that was made for God. And he is none other than the one who shows rule and authority over the day itself. And so what Jesus is implying here, what these men have done, okay, because I, the Lord of the Sabbath, who gets to say what's right or wrong, has said it's okay. So the Lord teaches us, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who helps to give us an understanding of restfulness and what that can mean, of both works of necessity, of works of piety, of worship, gathered worship, of serving others, of perhaps rest and enjoying the creation that God has given to us. You do understand that part of the Sabbath rest that we look forward to in Hebrews 4 is the enjoying of the new heavens and the new earth. And so on this day, which is a foreshadowing of that heavenly rest, an activity that is good in that eternal rest is also good now, in this day that foreshadows. And as he teaches us the acts of mercy, hospitality, kindness are allowable, he gives the authority of what he is saying in his personhood as the man who is God. So now, how will we respond when Jesus teaches? Let's not be like the Pharisees. Who in verse 14 heard what Jesus had to say, went out, and conspired against him how to destroy him. It is possible to hear the words of Jesus and absolutely stiff arm him and want nothing of it, and rather prefer the man-made rules over the God-made word. Be careful. Notice this too. Be careful when you start messing with man-made rules. Others might not like it. Let's not respond like the Pharisees. But Jesus, who took seriously the Sabbath, did not overly strain his followers in its observance. I don't call this day, purposefully, I do not call this day the Sabbath.
because of all the implications of what that means. It is the Lord's day. And it is to be met, it is to be used in such a way that He is honored. And my heart and the heart of those around me, hopefully, are pointed towards Him. Some of us do very well in this area. Have mercy on the rest of us who are still learning as we follow. Come alongside us. Encourage us in the right use of this day. Some of us are what brought us said far too lax than we are strict. May we begin to consider that on this day it ought to be somewhat different than every other day. Pastor Ken, how should it be different? I'm not going to go any further than what I've already said. Works of necessity, works of piety, works of mercy on a day that has been given to you. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to give us a few moments to think about how we'll do that today. Sometimes we don't do things because we just don't intend to, or we don't give it much thought. And today, as we're listening about using the day in a way that is appropriate before the Lord, I want to give you some moments to think about how are you going to get up from this place and the rest of the day. What's one thing you're going to do today that's going to use this day for the honor of the Lord? Some examples. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just throwing out examples. Might be to go back and read Psalm 103 today. Just go home and read that a little bit more slowly by yourself or with a spouse, or if you have children at home, to read as an individual or as families. Just slowly read through that. And remember, this is an earthly Father's Day, but there's words of a heavenly Father in there. What were those said? What was said about that? And pray together. Maybe end the day in such a way. Maybe find a way to serve the family. Like, maybe today I'll go home and tell Naomi I've got the dishes. Well, Pastor Ken, it's Father's Day. You're not supposed to. It's not about my rights. But I might serve her to help her on this restful Lord's Day to be refreshed and think about the Lord. Or maybe use this day to feeding somebody who's nearby you, having them in your home. I didn't clean. How many of you have white gloves with you? For those of you who are unfamiliar, that's a way the military would check how clean your bunks are, your closets are, put on a white glove and see if there's dust. I guarantee you, no one in this place will ever go on your mantle and do this. All I've got is peanut butter and jelly. Brothers and sisters in Christ don't drive away saying, "Can you believe all we got was peanut butter and jelly?" But rather the conversation is what? Man, that was sweet, wasn't it? Well, we ought to have them over. You know what? We ought to have others over too. Let the Lord's Day be a day of hospitality and serving others and continuing the conversations that we've had this morning around the table and how we might encourage each other. So in the moments that follow, I'm just going to be quiet and give you a few moments. As you have considered with some forethought how to honor your earthly fathers today, let's ponder how we are practically also going to further honor our Heavenly Father before the sun goes down. So let's pray. Father, even as we gather, perhaps at the end of this morning's message, we are mindful of ways that we have been either too strict or too lax in the use of the day that you've given us. We are thankful for the words we heard earlier, that you are merciful and gracious, and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We are thankful that you will not always chide us, but because you will not keep your anger, help us to repent, confess, and live this day with a mindfulness of our Creator, who has made us new creations in Christ Jesus, and who has delivered us into an eternal kingdom. What we have said we would do, help us to do. Help us to enjoy the Godward focus of that plan. Help us to discern what is man-made, both in our liberties and in our limitations. Help us to fix our hearts on you on this, the Lord's day. Let us not fix our hearts on ourselves or on the fear of others. Fix our hearts upon our Heavenly Father, while we fix our eyes on our eternal Savior, as we are fixed in your hand by your Holy Spirit. May not a new list of rules be held precious by us. But a heart that desires be holy because you are holy. Hearts that are filled with worship because you are worthy. Hearts that are filled with joy because we are called your children. Help us to go out this day and all our days to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.